right, we'll come to the last session this morning. It's on loving God with all your mind. Because ultimately, the things that we talk about, even the word spiritual, the phrase spiritual discipline sometimes sounds, I don't know, it sounds oppressive. I like the term spiritual privileges better. Because it can feel like assignments. It can feel like something oppressive, and that's not at all what God intends for his children. It really has all to do with love, the love God has for us and the love we respond with by God's grace to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to go quickly, I begin with Jesus, who understood the love of God. It's the example of the Father and the Son. In John 3:35, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John 5:20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." In John 10:17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." In John 15, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Just as the Father has loved me," look at this next phrase, or think of this. Jesus says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." That one, I cannot get my mind around. Really? Just as God loved Jesus, in the same way that God loved Jesus, Jesus loves us. He says, "Abide in my love." And then he says, "If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love." We'll talk about that. In John 17, it says, "I and them and you and me," in verse 23, "that they may be perfected in unity." And on that unity, I want to say something for clarification. We can have differences, and we can be biblical with our differences. So recently, I mentioned somebody came in and they weren't comfortable with passing and signing an attendance pad. That's part of how we shepherd. That's fine. As long as we can be biblical about it and we treat each other with biblical love and we maintain biblical priorities, we can have differences. Someone may differ from me on the issue of membership. As a shepherd, I think it's extremely important. I mean, when the scriptures say that I'm going to give an account for those who are under my care, to me, that's pretty important. It's hugely important. For somebody else that may not live in that realm or understand some of those dynamics, they may never see it in the same way. We can live with differences, folks, and still have biblical unity. It's when I take the issues and I involve others and I create, then it gets complicated, right? We just need to be biblical and understand it's okay to have differences. We can still have unity. But here it says in John 17, "I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me." And of course, what he's saying is characteristic of what being in Christ is love. It's not division, it's love. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." And so it's a beauty of love within the context of Christianity. And so when you start getting bitterness and anger and hatred, I'm telling you, there's sin. There's sin somewhere, because it's not what God has designed. Even if we differ, if we're in Christ, there ought to be always that spirit and commitment to love and unity. In John chapter 14, we learn of Jesus, that Jesus loves the Father. In 28 through 31, it says, "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know," listen, "that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." Get up. Let us go from here. Where are they going? Get up. Let us go from here. cross, folks. It's all heading for the cross, right? And so Jesus says, I love the Father. And because I love the Father, I do what? Exactly as the Father commanded me. And so the relationship of obedience, if you're just being obedient in that legalistic sense, I know that I have to, I know that I'm supposed to, one, you're going to struggle immensely with joy. And number two, you just don't understand the relationship that God intends us to have and to enjoy with our Lord. It's easy to claim that we're Christians. I remember one time asking a group of students, teenagers, I said, how many of you are Christians? And hands went up across the room. I said, how many of you really love God? Really love God? And then there was hesitation. Those are one and the same. It's the same question. It's the same question. You can't say that you're a Christian and not love God. God's love for his children. Consider these verses in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. If you're here in Christ, consider God's particular love for you. 1 John 3, 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we're called God's children. Do you deserve that? I promise you, I don't. We're God, the creator of the universe. We're his children. He treats us as his children. Your children behaved to you like you have to God, what would you think about them? You know what I mean? In those times of rebellion and all, you know? We were God's enemies and he made us his children. That's the love of God. I remember a guy was in my office one time and his whole professing, believing life, he struggled with basic obedience and Christian disciplines. And he said, at the end, as I talked to him about the importance and context of them, he said, Rocky, can you kind of help make me do these things? It's like, no. I mean, okay, there's a place for accountability. We can help each other. But listen, if the love of God is not motivating you, then you don't understand the love of God. Truly. We can help each other, but you guys, accountability only goes so far. Accountability helps us as we love God to walk with God. It doesn't, accountability, you can't make somebody love God and live in obedience. I mean, look at the love of God. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that satisfaction for our sins. I'll tell you what, in the struggles of sin that I have, I often stop and contemplate the reality of Jesus on the cross being punished by his Father for every sin I ever committed. That's why I have hope. That's why in Proverbs 8:13, when it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate, that's why that becomes a reality, because we understand the love of God and what Christ accomplished for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? This is the love of God, the great love of God that has been bestowed upon us. And you know what? We can hear it so often, we can get rather desensitized to it. Creator of the world would love us so much that he would put his Son in our place so that we could be called his children. If that does not grab your heart and drive you to a passionate desire to love this God and to serve this Lord, then folks, there is no greater truth. There is no greater truth. And so it is in relationship to the work of God in our lives that the great commandment should affect us. In Matthew 22, 36 to 40, it says this, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Then it speaks of the love for others. It's to be consumed with a love for God. Your demonstration of obedience, if it's motivated by anything other than a love for God, simply becomes legalism and self-righteousness. The obedience that we demonstrate to God is out of a heart that wants to learn to love Him comprehensively. And the truth is, in this life, there's not one in this room will ever do this perfectly. And so it's a pursuit. It's a desire to grow in. And it's a commitment we need to be determined to make. That is to continue to grow in loving God with all that is in us. I read earlier the first lesson, I think, in Luke chapter 14. In verse 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." There's a verse to memorize and to meditate upon. Because unfortunately, it seems in our culture that Christianity has far more to do with getting what I want than being who God wants me to be. I mean, I want to go to heaven. I want God to bless me. I want to get married. I want to have children. I'd like this. God. Could God this, God that. But you guys, ultimately, God redeemed us. Every good gift, James says, every good gift comes from above. God, in His grace, bestows upon us good gifts. But you guys, ultimately, all that He does for us is ultimately for His own glory. It's so that we accomplish His purposes in this life through the enjoyable circumstances and those that may be more challenging. But here, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. He is not mine. It continues, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Will not happen. "For which of one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build, was not able to finish.' What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." The picture there, you guys, is when we come to God as sinners, we come bowing before Him in worship with open hands. "You've redeemed me, a depraved sinner. I am no longer my own. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ." Christ. You're here to represent Him. You're an ambassador. So when people see you, they see a reflection of this Jesus who you've come to know and to love. In Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now you guys, listen, when he talks about hating, he is clearly painting a picture of contrast. Why? Because he tells us you're supposed to sacrificially love your wife. The responsibility is to love our children. So the idea is one of contrast. Our love for God should so far exceed our love for any other person, including ourselves, that it appears to be the contrast between love and hate. That's how great our love for God is. That it appears as hate. Because our love for God exceeds our love for the most precious people in our lives. Now, think about that. Think about that. Those who you love most, you trust God with them? You trust God with them? Because one of the biggest problems you and I have, competing loves. They're competing loves. Love for self being probably the biggest problem for most of us. But loving our wives, loving our children, grandchildren. Is our love for God far exceed our love for all of those? Because when God affects those other people in ways that you didn't want, it's going to be revealed real fast. Whether you trust God or you just want God to give you what you want. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if I can say this right. Night before last. Just before I came. I was in an elder meeting late at night. Got home. Got to bed. And I got one of those phone calls, you know, that you don't want to get. And I've had a couple of those in my life that have not been the most enjoyable. And I woke up. It was just before midnight. And I looked and it was from my son, which I knew was not a good situation because he would not normally call me at midnight because he knows that I am not up at midnight, except on a very rare occasion. And so, you know, I answer it, and he's kind of in a panic because his wife was having some medical issues and she was having some pain and just woke up with struggling breathing and different those issues, you know. Bam, just like that. I live about 5 minutes away. What do? I just get her to the hospital. He has five kids. I said, I'll be right there. I'll be right there. And so he took her. And you know, in those moments, you guys, the truth is you don't know what God's going to do. The question is your confidence in God such that you trust him? Because at the point I love my son or my daughter-in-law or my grandkids or any person more than I love God, I am heading for trouble. Because I'm going to want my will done, not God's will. Because sometimes God will take us down those roads. The truth is we're all going to die someday. We're in the rapture, come Lord Jesus, but right now we're busy. We got things to do. Do I really trust him? Or is this a negotiation to get God to do the things I want in my life? That's not Christianity. Christianity is he gave his son. He redeemed my soul. I can trust him unquestionably. And it's never an issue whether I understand what he intends to accomplish. It's because of who he is. And in this situation, I am grateful that a couple hours later they came home and they said, we're not sure what's going on, but we know it's not life-threatening. Well, praise the Lord. I'm grateful. But I've been on the other side of that too. And God is still good. And he's still righteous. And you can still trust him. And you still love him. You don't all of a sudden struggle and wrestle and argue with God. He's God. Our love for God must exceed our love for any other person. And you guys, it's the joy and delight of our hearts to live for him. And when he takes us down difficult roads, to know it's for a divine purpose. There's no accident. Does that mean it's comfortable? No, but deny yourself? I mean, where's comfort in that? It's the beauty of a love relationship with a living God who we can trust in every situation. And he will accomplish divine purposes in all of them. And I don't have to, I mean, honestly, it really is not essential for me to know what all he's accomplishing. I just need to know him. Just know him. And so understanding, you guys, if you have competing loves, I mean, the pursuit of immoral stuff, what is that about? It's a love of self. I'm going to foster these thoughts because I love myself and I want to satisfy myself. It's a love for self that exceeds your love for God. A love for money can exceed your love for God. Be so focused in trying to accumulate that you don't accomplish the things that would be pleasing to God. Love for friends, love for parents, spouse, children. Truthfully, it's easier in many ways in my mind to know that God takes me down difficult roads, but I have to understand God also will take my children down difficult roads. He will also take my grandchildren down difficult roads to accomplish his eternal purposes, and I can trust him with them in the same way I can trust him with my own life. See, a love for God that far exceeds our love for any other person, including ourselves, will result in a confidence in God and his eternal plan. It will be a confidence in what he's going to accomplish in your life and the lives of those that you love. You can trust him. Love for self just competes with that and gets us in a lot of trouble. Alistair Begg, I heard him, I think it was last year, I don't remember. And he said, you know what? I think Christians spend way too much time praying, trying to keep believers out of heaven, and not near enough time praying to get unbelievers to heaven. we pray for Christians' health, and that's a prayer. It's fine. Pray for health and stuff like that. All the truth is we're all going to die. But I think it's fine to do that. I think other prayers ought to be associated with that. But oftentimes, we're so consumed with praying for believers to stay here and not consumed with praying for the unbeliever that needs to hear the truth so that he can go to glory, right? It's easy to get our priorities kind of goofed up. Well, here's the relationship of love and obedience in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. We can delight in our obedience. We delight in loving God. We delight in wanting to please him. And I think the picture there is, and I've probably used this here before, but with my grandchildren, I just love spending time with them. And sometimes they'll make things for me. They'll draw pictures. And I have my grandchildren, the oldest one is 11, and the youngest one is just coming up on 1 year. And so they draw pictures. And if I was brutally honest with them, I have no idea what this is. I have no idea. I have no idea what this is. What is this? You think I would ever talk to them like that? Not a chance. Hey, what are you doing? Wait, look at that. Look at the colors. What's this over here? I have no idea. And they talk, and they do it. And it's like, now I could say, that's not the right color for that. You should have used this. Am I going to do that? I'm not going to do that. I love them. In fact, I'll put it up in my office. I'll put it up in my house. It's a treasure. I think that's how we are with God. Do we get it just right? Do we struggle? Yeah, but God in his great love has chosen to set it upon us and take these broken, struggling people and love them and redeem them and use them. And so we bring these things before him as we're striving to honor him in the struggle of this life. And in his love, he cherishes us. It's not that what we present before him is so super great. It's like the picture. But that's God's design, that he's redeemed us and he continues to carry on his work till the day of glorification. And so we, like those grandchildren, they come hold my hand. Oh, I love that. And we're like those young children that we come to God and we just want him to be pleased and we want to honor him and we want to love him. And so that's demonstrated in our obedience. He says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15:10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In John 15:14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends. 2 John 6 says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Folks, I'm just telling you, for the Christian, for the person who's come to in some measure understand the greatness of God's love and the gift of salvation, then we ought to be like those grandkids that we just love him. And we want to please him, and we want to honor him, as broken and fractured as that is. And God, when I fail, forgive me. And we're quick to just turn back and be who God wants us to be, and know that in his grace, he will carry on to completion the work that he started. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure looking forward to the day of glorification, right? Because this flesh is, it's a bit of a challenge. And so we're in pursuit of honoring him in this life, knowing that one day we'll be in his presence. And what a delight that will be. Now, folks, just by way of practical application, let me run through a number of things. Just showing the contrast between when we love God as we should and when we don't, and how that is demonstrated in practical ways in life. Okay? So, if I'm loving God as I should, desiring to accomplish his work, what does that look like when I'm out in the world and engaged with the unsaved person? If I'm loving God as I should, and I'm wanting to be obedient, to please him, to accomplish, and I'm out in the world and I'm engaged with unbelievers, what would that look like? Compassion? Courage? That is, in knowing that, I mean, Jesus died for the sake of the souls of men, and I need to share the gospel with them, right? I need to tell people. Jesus says we're ambassadors for him. We're here to communicate the gospel. If I'm loving God supremely, then I'm going to be about that. That's going to be an important part of my life. That's the great commission Jesus gave us. Now, you guys, where does love for self get in the way and create a problem in evangelism? Fear. Fear of man. You know, Matthew 10, what does Jesus say? Don't fear man who is able to destroy your body. Fear God, he's able to destroy your body and soul in hell. We get a fear of man in Galatians 1. If you fear men, you cannot be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And see, when our love for self gets in the way, we don't do the things that we know would be pleasing to our Father. Or how about when it comes to our relationship with the Word of God, our relationship with the Lord? If we love God supremely, more than any other person, including ourselves, will the Word of God be a priority in our life? Yeah. Absolutely. But you guys, what happens when sports get in the way? What happens when a job gets in the way? What happens when a relationship gets in the way and all of a sudden you're spending more time, you just don't have time for, what is that? It's a love for other things and other people that compete with your love for God. And we get into trouble. And it's just the same in so many ways. Why do professing Christians become angry or disappointed with God when he takes a loved one away? Competing loves. Their love for that person was greater than their love for God. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you can't mourn. I'm not saying that there's not great sorrow in loss. But that's different than getting angry at God. How could you do this? See, a love for God understands that he's trustworthy, but you guys, when our love for self or other things get in the way, then in the midst of life, when it doesn't go the way we want, we tend to get frustrated with God, disappointed with God. Some people even angry with God. There are those that you could go to the council that would say, it's all right, just let it out, tell him what you think. It's like, really? Really? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you bow knee. You bow the knee. Say, God, I don't understand it all, but you are God, and I love you, and I trust you. You know, it's easy to get frustrated with God when our plans don't work, our job goes away, we lose money, whatever. It's just easy. But you guys, that's when those things happen, you have to know, if you get frustrated with God, it's an indication that you have competing loves. And that is sinful. And you have to confess it and understand that we need to love God with an all-consuming love and trust him with all of these other areas of life. What does a growing, sincere love for our Lord look like? What does it look like if I love God and I'm growing in my love for God? Well, ultimately, you guys, from a spiritual perspective, you want to know him better. It's more than coming Sunday and benefiting from Chris's study, the other pastors here. Although that's great. But that's not sufficient for you. You want personally to be in the Word. You want to be the testimony for those that are married to your wife. She asks questions, the easy thing, send them to Chris. More challenging thing, I'm going to study, and if I can't figure it out, I'll go talk to Chris and those guys because I want to learn this because I want to be able to teach you. You want to be the spiritual leader in your home, and you guys, that comes because you want to know him better because you love him. You want to know his will and live according to it. And that's the whole Romans 12 too, right? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you'll know the will of God. I want to know the God's will for me and how I can accomplish his purposes. When I study God's word, I want to know what God wants to accomplish in and through my life. It's easy to just read the word and then move on. And here's an encouragement for those of you that spend a lot of time in the Word. You know, I know some of you, I'm sure, read through the Scriptures all the time. It's easy to get just routine. So if you do that, here's an idea. Pick a topic in a given year that you're going to look for in the entire Bible as you read it. Pick a topic. The fear of the Lord or something related specifically to wisdom or sacrifice, whatever it might. Pick a topic. And that whole year, look for that because it keeps your mind engaged in the text. To listen and to learn and to grow. That growing love for God means that I want to take intentional steps to be more like him. And there's never a time when you achieve, you know that. There's never a time when you can sit back, you finally got it figured out. It's a constant growing process. When you have a growing love for God, every situation in life is an opportunity. Honor the Lord. Every circumstance in life. I mean, I have to remind myself, everything God accomplishes, brings into my life is intentional. And there's an opportunity. Because it's really easy to look at some of the things. Like if I know somebody's mad and they're going to come meet with me. Okay, what do you think can go on in my heart? Here we go. Hang on, you know, I mean, we can kind of get, right? I mean, honestly. But what I have to see is, you know what? It's another divine opportunity. It's another opportunity. God, help me to have wisdom to accomplish what would please you. Because you have ordained this for me to be a part of this. Every situation in life is an opportunity to honor our Lord. Home where you guys live. It's a place to demonstrate sacrificial love and servanthood. It's a place to demonstrate those things. It's a place where Christianity ought to be very real, and that can be hard because in the home is where people know us best, right? But that ought to be where that biblical love is demonstrated in a profound way. You know, with our friends, as we're growing in our love for the Lord, we're more concerned about our friends' spiritual condition than about just the time we spend together doing things, right? You young people that are spending time together, spiritual things ought to be a high priority in your heart and mind. It's not, you can go enjoy activities, but you don't separate those from spiritual concerns for each other. That must be a part of your life. Being young is not an exclusion from that. And then church, it's a place where I can selflessly invest my life in the lives of others. Church is not about those who are paid staff. Church is about the body of Christ. We equip believers to serve and minister to one another. There is no place in the church for somebody who is in Christ to walk in, plop down, walk out, and stay disengaged. That is disobedience. It is disobedience. Say, well, I'm not a people person. No, that actually, you weren't a people person. If you're in Christ, now you are. But that's not me. It is now. There is no excuse. You read the book. There is no excuse. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Now, your personality may be a bit reserved. Well, get your eyes off yourself then. And it's time to look at other people and say, God, how can I make a difference? There's no place in Scripture for somebody to walk in, sit down, walk out, stay disengaged. It's just not there. It's just not there. And when you love God, you know what? Even when it's inconvenient, you say, God, help me to see people like you see them. Help me to make a difference. Help me be an encouragement to people in church. I want to pray for the leadership. It's a tremendous load of responsibility. I want to pray. I want to be a blessing in the life of the church. I want to be a servant. And there are so many here that do this. Praise God. Everybody in Christ must do this. But again, not an oppressive obedience. It's like, wow, this is a place to serve and honor God. I mean, if you're in Christ, you know, it's like eternity together. We're just getting warmed up. And then, of course, when we're walking with Christ, when we're loving him and growing in our love, then even in the difficult circumstances of life, we know that God will grow our faith, James 1. And as a result of the difficulty, it will allow me to be a brighter testimony for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, it's one thing for you to call yourself a Christian, but when people see you going through the most difficult circumstances a person might face in this life, and they see your confidence in the Lord then, that's a bright light. It's a bright light because people say, how can you do that? How can you have that joy in the midst of your sorrow? That's that 1 Peter 3 when it says, always being ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Well, why would they ask? Because it makes no sense how you're acting in the midst of the complex, difficult, heartbreaking circumstances of life. And you say, let me tell you about the one I know. And it's an opportunity for the gospel, even in the difficult circumstances. How do we grow in our love for the Lord? 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. And you guys, here's the deal. If you love God, you love his word. If you love God, you love his word. You can't say I love God and not have the highest of regard for his word. And so it's as you love God and you continue to spend time in his word, you grow in your love for God, because the more you get to know him and the more you get to know him, the more you delight in his word and want to spend more time in it. And you understand how people say, well, how can I grow in my faith? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You get in the book, you read, you study, you listen, you learn, you then obey, you participate in serving God. And that's how we grow in our love for God. And as we grow in our love for God, we fulfill the second commandment. Why? Because we grow in our love for people. Because the more we grow in our love for God, the more we see people as God sees them, and the more committed we are to investing our lives in a way that would please him. In 1 John 4:7 and following, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. because no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And therein is the testimony of unity. What is it based on? My love for God and my love for those who are also in Christ. And all of us are imperfect, struggling in this life, sinners. We can easily offend each other, and will. But the love of God allows us to demonstrate patience and forgiveness towards one another because we've experienced it. And so it is. We have the privilege to live in a way that pleases God. Well, guys, I don't think it's overly complicated. The mind, well, it's a blessing. And it's a challenge. In submission to God's word, it will set you on a course that honors God. The fact that their struggles are constant reminders to think right. If every time the struggles come, you think right, you will learn to meditate on God's word day and night. In the effort to please God every day and look for divine opportunities, you will become increasingly spiritually minded. That will affect both the church and it'll affect the world. It will require courage. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Tragically, many believers are in some way ashamed because they're unwilling to speak of it. And I think all of us would say that there are times we're embarrassed by our lack of courage. And so we pray, God, give us the courage to make the difference in a way that would honor you. And as we grow in our love for God, as we grow in the victory that God makes available through his word and through the Holy Spirit, what a glorious testimony it is for us, right? And so let me just pray. And then, Justin, do you want me to do the Q&A right now? Okay, so we'll go right to that if you have some questions. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the time. Thank you that you would be willing to set your love upon us in such a way that you allow us to be your children. What an amazing privilege. Lord, we know that as children, we often talk about our own kids looking like their parents. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look like you. Help us to learn what it means to imitate you, to walk in a manner that's pleasing to you, so that we can represent you in a way that glorifies your holy name. Lord, might we be an encouragement to one another, knowing that in this sinful world there are challenges and we need one another. We need the church, and we're so grateful that you've given us the resource of your word and the Spirit. Lord, we look forward to and thank you for what you'll accomplish in this life as we long for the day that we're going to be in your presence forever. In the name of Jesus.